1 Kings 10, we're going to read from verse 23. If you've got your Bibles up here. And I want to talk to you this morning. My theme this morning, the sermon is, I want to, but. You know, there's something coming. You always have these funny liners. But 1 Kings 10, verse 23, we're going to read up to verse 1 of chapter 11. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices. Okay, that time spices were still a delicacy, and today you can buy them everywhere. There wasn't Robertson spices. Horses and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he had made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are on the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kavir. I don't know how you pronounce that. The king's merchants bought them at blah, 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 at the current price. Okay? You'll have a few of that maybe coming still later on. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. All the Hittites, you know, when you see that, you have to be careful. So I don't know if there any of that nation. I don't think those nations exist anymore. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And I want to talk to you this morning about that first word in chapter 11, verse 1. But it sketches the picture of Solomon. Solomon was a rich man and full of wisdom. Nowadays, he would be a man interested in, we had to translate it in 2012 version, Solomon would love the beautiful girls. He would buy the books and order the girls and import them from all over the world. You can do that online today, actually. You can order a woman from Russia, and then she'll be here for 6 months, but then she'll have to go. And then you can get another one for 6 months. That's actually the truth. I know of such of people that's done that, you know. But the problem is they only last for 6 months. Then they don't have a visa, they have to go. But Solomon had wives from all over the world. And then also, you know, he liked his cars, the horses. So he had a lot of imports, Ferraris and all of those kinds of things. He was just good, you know, he enjoyed it. And we get this picture of this prosperous king. He was wise, he did many things right. But then in chapter 11, just that one word, but. But Solomon loved other women, especially when God told him. Even the fact that he imported horses, they were not allowed to bring them from other nations and not to intermarry, because God wanted to keep them as a pure nation. Not the fact that we, and a lot of people, and I know there's churches today that say people cannot marry across, you know, culture, borders. That's not the message. What God wanted to do is to reserve a nation that is pure, because he knew the gods that the other nations were serving would eventually defile or lead them into apostasy and all kinds of things. And God told him never to mix with that, because that will eventually lead them. And I was thinking, you know, in my own life, all the buts. How many times the buts cost me so much, you know, or it just spiritually. And I thought about, you know, how many times we hear, you know, I want to read more Bible, but when I get at home, I'm just so tired. I really want a deeper relationship with God. I really want to spend more time with Him. But by the time I've, you know, see to it that my husband has got his food and his plate and the children is washed, I'm just so tired. Or I really want to spend time with God, but I just can't get up early. And this morning we had a lot of casualties because of the time change, you know. But it's good. I think it will take us a week to get into the time change thing. But or really, I want to get involved in church, but just the fact that you have to come a little bit earlier, it's just, you know, maybe if it's the other way around. Or I really want to get baptized, but maybe let me just sort out these things first. I do acknowledge that I've received Jesus and He's my Savior, but the baptism part, let's just leave that for a moment. I really want to pay my tithe, but you know, the tax is taking so much of it that at the end of the day, what's left is hardly enough just for me and my family. And so we can go on and on and on, all the buts in our life. And it keeps us from growing into that relationship where God wants us. And I was reading up, you know, in the plant world out there, you get things like, they call it sucker shoots. The, what do they call it, right? The plant doctors, horticulturists, right? Pronounced horticulturists. Okay. That's a beautiful word for people like Jankor, our regional director, that's studying all those kinds of things. But they will tell you that these sucker shoots divert the energy of the plants. They will come alongside the branch at the bottom, and then they will just grow up. But they all, only thing is, they only have leaves. They never grow fruit. There's only, they come, they take a lot of the sap and energy and all those kind of things that were supposed to be directed to the crown of that specific plant. And these buts in our lives, I've thought about it, these buts many times are the things that divert our energy and just take our energy. And we're so, yeah, so disillusioned because we allow those buts to creep in and to suck unto us. And Jesus writes in John 15 verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except if you abide in me." And then these doctors, plant doctors, will tell you, you cannot just spray this plant with any chemical or pesticide because you'll eventually kill the whole plant. The only way how you can get rid of these sucker shoots, you need to break them off and just tear them off. And many times in life, we have to make that decision and see, this is a butt in my life. I have to kick his butt at the end of the day and just get rid of it. But otherwise, it will take our energy. We will become disillusioned. And we will never bring forth the fruit that God wants us to bring forth. Now in Swakopmund, we have an extra portion, I wouldn't say of grace, a portion of this procrastination thing, this chilling spirit. I don't know what you call it. When I got here the first time, everybody told me about it, and it's truly like that. It's a holiday town, so people come here to relax, but we live here. And those of you we've seen, ask Dennis, his coffee shop. Ask him why that name is Slowtown. Huh? We live in Slowtown, where everything goes at a different pace, where it's slow. And we just chill, we relax. But I want to say to you this morning, that in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work like that. I'm not saying God is always running. All I'm saying is, we cannot allow the environment and the temperature of the environment and the trend of that to affect us and to direct us. We need to be the pacemakers. God is the pacemaker. God is saying, this is the direction. This is the pace. Walk this way. Walk at that pace. So although we might be living in Slowtown, and we have all these factors and all these things around us that might influence us, we're supposed to determine the trend or determine the pace and say, we live in Slowtown, but we're not going to become Slowtownians or So we are the ones that need to make the decision. And I want to talk briefly about the problem with the buts in our life. The first thing, or the first problem I see with the but, it delays our spiritual growth. If we allow that but to come into our life, it delays our spiritual growth. What am I saying to you? The Israelites, they're coming out of Egypt. Did you know that it was an 11-day journey for them to take or to move from Egypt to Canaan? Have taken them only 11 days. But it ended up in 40 years, as we know. Why? because they allowed the buts to come in. They saw God doing all the miracles with the Egyptians and all of those things, and suddenly they get to the Red Sea. Now they've seen our God, you know, all the firstborn died and all the other plagues. They saw all of that, all of God's majesty and all of that things. Then suddenly they're in front of this Red Sea, and then they're standing there and they start becoming afraid and say, "Lord, we've seen you in Egypt. We've seen you move. We know you're the God, but God, but Lord, these Egyptians, they're just so many. The enemy is just so fierce. They're coming against us. And, but Lord, the water's not going to part. We're going to die here today." Or they move into the desert, and then they ate the garlic and all the nice food. The Bible talks about the garlic there. That's why still it's such a stronghold today for many of us. And they ate in Egypt all the nice food, and then they end up in the desert. And they said, "Lord, we know you're the provider. We know that you gave us all that. But Lord, we are tired. We are hungry. We are thirsty. God, we know that you are the only God. We know that you are the one that says you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our father Joseph told us about it. But while Moses is on the mountain, we'll just quickly build a golden calf. And then we'll just worship you that for a while. And Lord, we're sure you will understand that." God says, "No, I don't understand. I don't go for the buts." God says, "I just expect obedience. Just everything. I don't want the buts in your life." And I was thinking about the Jews when they came back to Jerusalem in 536 BC. There were about 50,000 of them that returned in order to build the temple. And now they're here with a mission. We're going to build the temple. And it was destroyed, and they came there. A lot of them, they're on a mission. Now we're going to build the temple. So they got there. They started laying the foundation. All excited. Got the seed that I spoke about the other day. Being impregnated. We've got a seed. We are pregnant. We're going to build the temple. Then they lay the foundation. And then suddenly, the buts kick in. "Oh Lord, but there's so many. The enemies are so many of them. This task is so enormous, Lord. This temple is just too big." And Lord, all of these kind of things, they are abundant. The enemies are abundant and fierce. But. And then for 16 years, nothing happens. Because they allowed the buts again to divert that sucker shoots, that divert the attention. Then God had to raise up Haggai. What's Haggai in English? Haggai. Christine, help me here. Preaching. Haggai. God had to raise up Haggai to encourage them to remove that buts in their life. And he had to remove specifically three buts. The first one was the disinterest. Suddenly, they were more concerned about their own houses and building a nice house with a nice granny flat at the back when grandpa comes to live with me, you know, or nice painted houses and nice roof, insulated, and all those kind of things. That's how it would sound to us today. The attention was so... Go and read Haggai, then you'll see. God talks to them about the fact that they are more concerned about their houses than his own house that's lying in pain. And there's a big lesson for us as well about our priorities in this whole thing. Many times we're so concerned about us and me and us, our little family, while God says, "Put me first. Put me first. Put my house first. Put my kingdom first." And then secondly, he had to deal with discouragement. What do I mean with discouragement? If you read, you will see from those 50,000 people that returned to Jerusalem, a lot of them were from the older generation. So they saw the previous temple. They knew what it looked like. They knew the gold and of Solomon and all those things, like the silver, which was as common as stones, which we read at the beginning. They knew the glorious picture. And then suddenly when they started building, they became discouraged. Will we ever have a place like the previous one? It will never match up, you know. And it will never look like that. And they became discouraged because of the buts. And then the third one, which he had to deal with, was the dissatisfaction with the people. You know, for 16 years, they didn't do anything. They just lived in Slowtown. They went to Slowtown, actually, where they just came to a halt and just becoming passive and just moaning and groaning and being afraid and allowing all the buts just to direct thy attention. And then eventually when Haggai came into the picture, he told them, listen, it's time to kick the buts and just to move on and to trust God to help you to finish this task. For all the nothings that they've done and all being passive all the time, they expected an immediate reversal of the situation. Say, why, God, can't you just turn this whole thing around? Much like us today. We want the microwave dinner. We want the quick fix. Pastor, just quickly pray for me and then everything is solved. I'm not saying God cannot do that. What I'm saying, many times it takes us years to get into a mess and then we expect God just to turn it around in a quick second like that, which is possible. But God many times holds it back so that he can build our character so we can never get into that thing again. I like what Joyce Meyer once said. She said, many times it takes us years, especially like financial trouble. It takes you 15 or 20 years to get into that place where you eventually hits rock bottom, bankrupt or whatever. And then you pray God will take you out of that, which is again possible. I'm not saying that it's not possible. But many times when God takes you out of that, it takes you 5 or 6 years. And we complain and say, God, why can't I just get out of this thing? Where's there not, isn't there a quick fix? But God wants to teach us a lesson so that we never go back into that pattern. He wants us to build our character. But anyway, so they're complaining, they're dissatisfied. And then that guy comes to them and says to them, listen, God can turn this thing around like that. But it will be his grace that will come. And it's not that you can expect that it should happen. And then God comes, the beauty in that, in Haggai 2 verse 19, he says, this day, from this day, I will bless you. So when God comes and he chooses to do that, to turn that situation around in a wink of an eye, in the blink of an eye, it's purely because of his grace. It's purely because his grace is flowing to us. From this day, I will bless you, like he said to them. You know, and while I was preparing this week, and I heard the Lord clearly saying in my spirit, Yaku, you know the reason why many people, or many of us, when we complain and say, well, I do not reach a deeper, or I want a deeper relationship, and how is it possible that this one has got a deeper relationship than me, or more intimate relationship with you? God said to me, you know, the difference between those that really have a deep or a deep level of intimacy and those that do not have, it's just the result of all the buts. It's there for everyone. You and me determine the level of our intimacy with God, how far we want to go with God. God never restricts anybody. There's not blue-eyed boys in God's kingdom. Although the blue-eyed boys that God's got are the ones whose hearts are directed to God completely, whose focus is completely upon God, whose priorities are set in order. We haven't got the buts. You know, and as I'm standing here, I honestly believe I still have buts in my life as well, which I have to butt out of my life. But they are the sucker shoots that steal our spiritual resources and eventually we become malnourished, spiritually weak, spiritually lazy. We pick the easy things, the easy food on our plate. I'll pray, but don't expect more of me. Don't expect me to get up early or don't expect me to be there. I'll just pray in my room there and we bless the Lord, bless you, and don't expect me to ask me more. But our priorities determine how many buts we have in the life or we allow to feed upon us. The second thing, or the second problem with this whole but thing, is it opens up our armor and expose us and leave us vulnerable before the enemy. When we read in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33, it says, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 men who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Now, if you've seen the old movies, the fights that they had, Troy and all those kinds of movies, you will see that they moved in rank. They didn't fight as we fight today in a tank or a vehicle and you shoot. They had to move in rank and then face the enemy. That was real battle. And there was no time or place for sissies. You know, they had to stay at the back there. But the men in the front were the men, stout-hearted men that could keep rank. And likewise for us as well. as we're facing the enemy of the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, we need to move in rank. The commander of the army, God, the commander of the army, is moving continuously as we're progressing, as we're taking on darkness, as light is entering in. So we need to follow. We need to move in rank. Okay, Anton is a corporal there. He was a corporal in the army. He can do the shouting and all that. And then I wasn't in the army. But you will see they always had to move in rank, in spirit, in step. You need to keep together. And what happens when the commander of the army moves and the front or the soldiers in front move and somebody stay behind? What happens? You're becoming exposed. You're not on your you're not with the group anymore. But as we move in rank, as we move together, I've got my brother and my sister on my side that can fight for me. I've got my brother at the back that checks my or keep my back. And so we fight together. So when somebody is not moving into rank or not moving in rank anymore, what do? We do not accuse. We pray. So God, I pray that you open his eyes to see the enemy coming, to see that he's exposed, to see that there's danger coming. And we pray and we pray till God opens his eyes and wake him up. And then we stand side to side. We're not called to see eye to eye. I love that. It's one of my favorite sayings. It's Rick Warren once said, we're not called to see eye to eye because we'll probably not see eye to eye in everything because we're different. But we're called to stand side by side. That means irrespective of the end of the day, how we feel, our personal opinions, it doesn't matter. We need to realize we are in the same battle. We are in the same. We are soldiers all off together. And we need to move in rank. In that way, we're called to stand side by side and say, we're going to move rank. Oh, we're going to keep rank. And this way, this week, you know, I got a few emails from some various people. And one of them was this Sun Kids workshop that they were presenting. I don't know if some of you heard about it. And it's basically just a mixture of New Age and a lot of nonsense out of the pit of hell that's infiltrating our community. They even had workshops with the children where they can teach them to read the animals and to understand the animals. And a lot of it talks about the energy and the spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. And it's such a mixture. And this workshop was presented over this weekend here in Swakopmund. Got a woman in from South Africa that's talking, basically just infiltrating our ranks. And as I got the email, you know, I just forwarded it to all other pastors in this in Swakopmund area, and I said, let's just pray together. Let's just stand again. That I don't care what people think, and likewise we as well. We need to become vicious when we see things like that, and stand against that. We just came out of this course, the spiritual warfare. When things like that is entering our ranks, we need to fight together, as churches, as the brothers and sisters in Christ, and say we're not allowing that into our community. We're not allowing our children to be exposed to that kind of thing. And you've got this Project X parties that were just done in Windhoek about 2 weeks ago. I think it's a party. It started in America. It's based upon a movie. But sex, drugs, and what's the other one? Alcohol. That's the other one. Needs to be present there. And they want to do it as wild as it can be. So they advertise it on Facebook. And they don't tell you where it is until the last minute so that nobody else know, or the police wouldn't know and confiscate or take or, you know, disturb anything. They had 600 people in Windhoek just the other day. Now they're trying to get to us. And it's things like that that we're not allowing into our community that we have to take on through prayer and warfare and say, God, we're standing together. I leave those differences. I leave those buts, that laziness, the spiritual laziness, and take up our armor. And take up the enemy and say, you know, irrespective of where I am, how I might feel this morning, I'm coming against that. Where are you standing this morning? Are you in rank still? Or have you stayed behind? Because then it's time to move into rank. Then it's time to move with other brothers and sisters in Christ and come in unity. This third thing I'd like to share, or the problem with this whole, but that it steals our spiritual inheritance eventually. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is done. it is done. In that way, he said that everything was paid for. We do not have to do anything else. God has paid the price for his son, Jesus Christ. And then, you know, the problem we have, John 10, verse 10, very well-known scripture that says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Many of us do not live that abundant life, that full life, because he's talking about the life that's here and now, the here and now experience, not just the one day we'll be on a cloud, we'll be like that little fat angels you see on TV, you know, playing harps and singing songs. Many of us think that's the way it's going to be, you know, when we enter in heaven and we sing a song and we sing hallelujah and all we're going to do is love one another and look in each other's faces. It already starts here. Heaven is not just one day there and we're going to suffer now. God's given us the abundance already now. The freedom is already available here. If all we were meant to be is just to go to heaven, then we all could just die now and just go to heaven. That's why, what's the purpose of being saved? It's to bring the light into the darkness. We've got a purpose here, to live a life of abundance, to live a life where we live a full life. And many of us, children of God, are living in the kingdom of God, not a full life. What do I mean? We know that our dad is rich, our spiritual dad, our father is rich. He's got all those promises in his word available. But we forget that we are co-heirs with him, that all those things are available to us as well. So freedom is not just for some people. Freedom from bondage, you know, grace, all those things are coming to us, all of us, and it's available. But it's our decision whether we want to take that. But if we allow the buts, we have all these kinds of excuses and we never receive the fullness. Because we say, but, you know, God died for me, but just I'm just suffering with this problem. I'm just suffering with this addiction. I don't think I'll ever get free of this. I don't think it will ever, I'll ever live to get rid of this. I want to say to you, Jesus died for that but. And we are supposed to live that life of abundance because it's available this morning. My question this morning is, are you living a life of abundance or are you allowing the buts to rob you from that abundant life? Now, briefly, I just want to share, how do we counter, or what do we do with the buts, that sucker shoots that come into our lives? How do we remove them? What do we do with them? First of all, to eliminate them, we need to do it with joy. We read in Isaiah 1 verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. You shall eat the good of the land. In other words, there are two elements involved here. If you are willing and if you are obedient. Many of us, we get it right with the obedient part. We know the right thing to do. We know how to kick the butt and just get rid of it. And we just do it. And that's the beginning, I want to say. Sometimes we just have to Nike it. Just do it. You know, we know this is wrong. We know this is taking us in the wrong direction. We know it's a bad excuse. We know it's a bad butt. And we just have to remove that. We just have to tear that off, that branch. But then the other part needs to kick in order to eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1 talks about if you are willing. If you are willing, deals with our attitude. The way we do these things. We do it with joy. We do it with the attitude of I want to. I'm enjoying this. I'm going to do this. I'm serving God because I'm enjoying this. I'm doing this. I'm getting up early in the morning. I don't feel like that, but I'm going to move till I get to that place where I feel willing, where I enjoy this whole thing, where I enjoy serving, where I enjoy that it's a blessing to pay my tithe. I don't know why I have to say that. You know, many of us, we just give it. We're throwing it and we're sowing it. Oh, not sowing it. Sorry, you're never not sowing it. We throw it away and we actually, the Bible talks about scattering. I think many times we just scatter our finances as well. We give our tenth and we are faithful with that, but we just scatter. But even with that, it's an offering unto God that we should give unto God. And say, God, I'm so thankful. I just give it unto you. Not out of necessity, like the Bible talks, not out of duty, but because I honor you as my Lord. I honor you as my provider. And my attitude starts to come in line. Because maybe I might have struggled with the whole whatever it might be, my finances. And I got the obedient part right, but I need to move my heart in line so that I can enjoy the good of the land. Secondly, we need to do it wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 1 to 2 says this. Amaziah was, this is a big name again, was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Okay, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. How is it possible that you can do what is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart? It sounds like the two are contradicting one another. If you read the rest of that chapter before and after, you will know, or you'll see, one of his first official acts were to kill the assassins of those that killed his father and his family. God told him, kill them, all of them, wipe them out, everyone that killed your parents and all of them. But then, where he went wrong is, he adhered to Deuteronomy 24 verse 16. You say, how is that possible? Moses told him at that time that sin, or that the children should not be punished for the sins of their fathers. And this way he did it according to the book, you know, right? But God told him, wipe them off completely. That's what the Spirit of God told him. I'm not saying go against the Word of God and you get this weird revelation. That's not what I'm saying. Look at what God told Saul as well. Wipe Achak and his whole family out completely. Many times God can tell us something, you know. We think we've done it according to the book as far as possible. But God called us to something higher. And he said, you know, that's good, but I called you to something higher, something deeper. Go deeper than that. Wipe that out because that will eventually defile you. And he didn't do that. He didn't do it with a loyal heart. That's what the Bible means with he didn't do it with a loyal heart. He just did part of it. Some part of his heart wasn't loyal. And eventually, the end wasn't as good as the beginning. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 21 says this about Uzziah. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. That is one of my favorite scriptures. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And then just those last three words, that short sentence, so he prospered. That just talks about our priorities. When we place God first, then we can expect to prosper. Not the NS, okay? We think prosper and we equals NS. When is the bank account going to increase? When I start serving or I start paying my tithe? You know, most probably it's not going to be the case. I'm not preaching against that. But we see we've got certain expectations that's not always realistic according to the word. And God's just saying prosper doesn't just mean financial or physical. It can also, yes, it can mean that. But spiritual prosper, to prosper spiritually in the house of God. And then last one, when we conquer these or we take them, eliminate them, we need to do it faithfully. I'm just going to, for the sake of time, not going to read Luke 17 verse 5 to 10, but you can go and read that. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, increase our faith. Or how should we increase our faith? And then he tells them a story about the servant that comes and he sows and he prepares food and then he puts it on the table of the master and then just before the master, or he puts it in the food on the table of the master and then he says, did the master thank the servant? He said, no, he didn't thank him. He just did what was expected of him to do in this scenario. Now, it seems strange to us when we read that story. How can we link these two? What's faith got to do with a master that's or a servant that's preparing food and putting it on the master's table? All Jesus was saying is he's comparing this faith with a seed. Now, the servant, in this case, might either be a farmer that farmed with sheep or cattle or any other agriculture product. Faith comes by hearing. In other words, when he makes this comparison, he says, it's like a seed. Faith comes by hearing, according to Romans 10, verse 17. Then the seed is planted. And it's like us. If we receive that seed, we impregnate it, we water the seed, and then we allow that thing to grow up to a place just before we want to harvest it, and then we just allow that to die. The same with the servant. When he says, the servant prepares the food, he takes it from the land, he prepares it, he places it in front of the master, and then eventually the master enjoys the fruit of that labor. But he needs to do that from point A to B. In other words, when we receive, when God is talking about you, about utter obedience, he's not talking just about halfway, going halfway. You cannot just place the seed in the ground, allow that to grow and grow up to that place where the harvest is almost ready, and then just let that go. Our whole life needs to be a life of complete, utter obedience. When he says, you want to increase your faith, then live a life of obedience daily. Not just when it suits us, when I feel like it, and when the buts maybe are there or not there. It's a life continuously living in obedience. And that's how we increase our faith. I want to end with this scripture this morning, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Probably also one of my favorites. There's so many, but this is one of them that I can just meditate upon. Just the fact of knowing and reading, meditating upon it, and just think, God, you're just so great. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And then just think about that for one moment. At this day, on this 2nd of September, his eyes are running through to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. I don't know about you, but I'm saying, God, give me such an heart. Give me a heart that is loyal unto you, that you show yourself strong on behalf of me. Not so that I might be in the limelight, but that God comes. And that's what I want us to do this morning. We're just going to close our eyes. I'm going to ask Clarence to sing or play us a song, and we're going to worship. But what I want us to do this morning, I'm not calling anybody to the front, but I know I've got butts in my life, and we're going to kick that butt today. But what I want us to do this morning, as we sing this song, as you were sitting here, God were probably showing those butts in your life, those things that are sucker shoes, those things that divert your attention, that takes all your spiritual energy and excuses. And as we worship now, I want you to give it back to him. Just say, Lord, I see that butt in my life. I see that bad excuse in my life for not growing closer to you. God wants to trade you in this morning. He's so good at that. When we stand before him this morning, as we worship this morning, as we can say, God, I see that butt. I know I need your help this morning. And God comes and says, I'll take that butt. I'm giving you something else in return. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I want you to receive that in the Spirit this morning. As we walk out of this place, we're exchanging our butts this morning. We're exchanging those excuses for not doing that anymore, for where God has been moving us, for the Spirit has been moving us for months and months. And I keep on placing the butts in front of him. God says, I give you the I cans this morning. So when we move out here, out there in the world, when we enter into that dark world out there and we bring light forth, we do that with the spirit of I can do all things for Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Let's stand and then we worship. Thank you.
this, oh yeah.